Karen, what is the invitation hymn?
Sorry, I didn't.
486.
What?
486.
I'm sure it's not 343.
You can't trust me today.
486. We pick up as we continue through the book of Revelation. We're in the 14th chapter now, and the speed is picking up a little bit, and he's being put on a little more pressure on those around him, except him whose faith is weak. I've got the wrong. That's Revelation, Romans. There's Revelation 14. Then I looked, said, come down a little bit, John. Then I looked, said, John, before me was the Lamb. Now notice that word the, that principal word the, not a. The Lamb, of course, referring to Jesus himself. Before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, like a peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like a harpist playing their harps. They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. Lord, this sounds like a glorious time. And after going through the difficulties of life in this world, after resisting Satan and his temptation, after you've given us forgiveness for our sins and strength, after a hard and arduous life in many cases, difficult such circumstances, we simply ask for you to welcome us home, a place that was built and prepared for us, as Jesus told us. So now, Father, give us strength. Be with those who are sick, those who are caring for them, those who have grievous heartaches and disappointments and depressions, needs time of recovery. Be with our men and women in the military, in the mission field, that serve our needs. And bless us, Father, this congregation, this state. Now, Father, give the right words to your speaker. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been to a play, now, sometimes we may talk about like the children's play and these type of things, but I'm talking about the actually like a Broadway play or something. There's usually an introduction, three parts, and a closing. Well, we've had the introduction in Revelation. It started all the way back with John giving the information to the seven churches that Christ had given to him. Then we have the first and second act. First act is how bad things are. The second act is how bad things could be. And that included the two witnesses that stood outside of the temple and preached. They brought drought to the land, brought fire down, that was killed by the beast, then resurrected after 3 days by the Holy Spirit, taken back up to heaven to be protected. The bad things also were the beast that came upon, the dragon rather, that came upon the woman who was about to give child. That child was, of course, representing the church, and how the dragon tried to swallow up the child and then try to run them both off and flood them out and drown them, and God had the waters go into a deep crevice in the earth, and they were protected. And then we come upon the hardships that are placed upon the people, and the persecutions, and the difficult times we're about to face. But once again, Christ will protect us. Now we're getting towards the latter part of the second chapter and beginning of the third chapter. We read, I look back, John said, and before me was the Lamb. That was Jesus. He was very easy to see, made out. Whatever his looks were, however he was made, it was not difficult to know that he was Jesus. And even more now, and I can just imagine that the crown thorns are still scars on his head. That the place where the nails went into his hands that nailed him to the cross, the scars are still there. Most of you have some scars. I doubt it has anything to do with a nail on a cross, but you may have stepped on something, cut something, whatever it was. And those scars are still with you. The scars on his feet where the nail went through them and held him up on the cross. I think those are still there to remind us that every time we see Jesus, what he did for us. So he saw the Lamb, and John knew what the Lamb looked like. They're standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a marvelous place. It is the high point in what we now call Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not always owned. Matter of fact, it was just in the recent period owned by the Jews. The followers of Moses, under the leadership of Joshua, when they came into the Promised Land, could not take it at first. Matter of fact, it was centuries later, under David the warrior, that Jebusites were run out of Mount Zion, and it became David's capital, a tall, high fortress that was very easily defended by his armies. There's where he had his palace built first. Then later on, his son Solomon would build the great temple. That's Mount Zion. I love the biblical song we have called, "We're Marching to Zion, Beautiful, Beautiful Zion. We're marching upward because it's up on a hill to Zion, the beautiful city of God." That's what that's referring to. Zion was the place that God had made his home. It was there that the temple was built and the Ark of the Covenant was there and the sacrifices were made there. It was a very special place. And now we see it's being brought into Revelation. See, just a few centuries after Zion was taken over by the Muslims. They still have control of it today. Upon the top of Mount Zion, in the flat part, in the part, as we studied on Wednesday, in the part where Ruth met Boaz, the threshing floor of the flat rock up there, the same place that Abraham had built his altar to sacrifice his son Isaac, was the center of the temple that the Holy of Holies set. You ever seen a picture or a drawing, rather, reproduction of the temple? That's the flat part where they came to worship once a year. It's a place that held the big curtain that separated mankind and the priest from the Ark of the Covenant. It's the place that the temple veil was rent. So it's very, very special in the Bible, into Jesus, into God as well. I looked there, and on that Mount Zion, with him were 144,000 who had the name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Last week we talked about the mark of the beast, the communication that Satan showed all of whom he owned, that the number representing 666, whether it was a man's name or whatever it was on their hand and was on their forehead, where they'd given up and sold out. For those of you who study World War II, you may know that Nazi Germany had the Jews tattooed. It was on their wrist. They were numbered by the Jews, the Nazis, to know who they are. Well, this is a marking that the devil had made, the 666 marking on their forehead or on the back of their right hand. He said God's name is written on those he owned, whether it was a cross, whether it said Yahweh, whatever the marking was, it was known that these people belonged to God and to Jesus. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peal of thunder. The sound was like the harpist playing their harps. We have made several trips in the many years to go over to the East Coast and watch the space shuttle go up. And if you're close to that when it goes up, you do not forget. Any of y'all done that? I see some heads nodding. You do not forget that noise. It just overwhelms you. You can't think, you can't talk, it's that loud. I'm picturing that, but a lot prettier sound, though, because he compared it to the sound of the harps playing as well. So we heard that sound, and the people sang a new song. A new song for the Jews was when they would leave a place that they had been conquered by, and they were singing a mode of celebration as they marched out of Egypt. The celebration. As they march out of Babylon and are coming back to Israel, into Jerusalem, a march of celebration. You've seen songs. You ever heard a song that makes you feel good? Now, ever since about 76, I've not heard one because I don't understand most of the words in the new songs. But when we go back in the old days, the mamas and the papas and somewhat the Beatles, and maybe Frank Sinatra, for those of you that remember Frankie, they just uplifted you, they filled you with spirit, and they made you happy. They made you happy. Well, these were the new songs by those 144,000 that were in heaven with Jesus now, because they were happy. They conquered what had been on the earth, and now they were in heaven with God and with Jesus. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And we go way back to the first part of Revelation. Remember that the four creatures, one on each side of God's throne, covered with eyes, like a bear, like a leopard, these type of things. They surrounded the throne of God. And then the 24 elders. Well, that stands for the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. I don't know. But those are the ones that spend the time closest to God, the 24 elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. They ought to have been taken up. They were separated early. Now, there are religions that teach that there will only be 144,000 people in heaven. It does not say that. Do not be fooled by that. It is a misinterpretation or an intentional misinterpretation of the Bible. These were the ones who were taken out early. We're already told that heaven has countless numbers that cannot be counted of all those who have given their life for Jesus. So don't feel like you've been excluded if you don't belong to this certain, I'll use the word cult because that's what I mean, but of the 144,000, it's not that way. They are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Many of the people in Israel, you have no children here, that's good. Many of the people of Israel would go around the areas and have sexual relationships with women of different countries. They would call it part of their religious worship for their false gods. And because of that, they would stray from Jehovah. They would not keep themselves pure. They were bonding with other gods. And this 144,000 mentioned here shows that they did not, even in the time of opportunity or the time of depression, not go and worship other gods. And that's why they're set aside at this specific time. They kept themselves doing what they should have been doing and staying away from things that they were not supposed to be involved in. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Princess Diana. Remember Princess Diana? And the paparazzi? And wherever they went, she went, the paparazzi followed, trying to get another picture or something to sell. Well, this 144,000, they weren't paparazzi. They were followers. Not trying to find some bad picture they can give to the Midnight Tattletale or whatever those magazines are that I love to see when I go by the checkout counter. You know, when you go by those, like last night, I had a craving for ice cream. I don't know. I just wanted some ice cream. So I went by Publix. And I found out I'm doing all right because I read the front page of about four of those little $1.98 things. And compared to what Tom Jones is doing or this person or that person, I don't feel so bad. And the Kardashians, they're quitting their show. Can you believe that? I mean, really, I didn't lose any sleep over that last night at all. Eating ice cream at 10:30 didn't help, but the rest of it, you know. Well, these people, these souls, follow Jesus to honor Him. And that's a big difference. Almost part of His entourage we would use today. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered His first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth. They were found blameless. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus upon the cross, down in the dungeon in Jerusalem when He was beaten and scourged. Blood running down His face from the scars on His forehead and around His head where that crown of thorns had been pushed on. But these people were brought out at that time to set up the preparation for the worship of Jesus, for His ingathering of the rest of us. First fruits is something special in the Bible. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. They were told to offer the first fruits to God. The firstborn male lamb or bull was God's, and they were to be sacrificed. The first child in each family belonged to God. But instead of sacrificing, He took the entire tribe of Aaron's descendants and made them the priestly tribe. And they became the royal priests. So God has claimed everything, but He took the firstborn. They were special to Him. Now, those of us who are firstborn children are going to totally agree with that theory. If you're not, I'm sorry. Turn my back on a crowd when I say something like that. So He did the firstborn. I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language of the people. Eternal. Now, if I was to tell you 47 years ago, our forefathers came forth on this great continent, that's an old speech by a man who's been long dead, and we don't get so wrapped up about it, do we? When the Declaration of Independence was written, Washington read it to his troops There were tears in their eyes because they now could claim they were free. Had to fight to back it up, but they could claim they were free. Certain things ring in our minds. Some of you, it may mean we have nothing to fear but fear itself. You've heard that one back with President Roosevelt. Others, it may be John Kennedy's. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I Have a Dream by Martin Luther King. Those words ring in some people's ears continually. There are a lot of things. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Do you remember that one? If you're in the time frame that these things went on, you say, that's special to me. But now the angel is given something special to the people. He proclaimed to the earth, to every nation. Every nation. Now, they did not know that the world was round in the time of John. But there were a lot of nations anyway back then. To every tribe. Well, we know that the Indians are like 20-some different tribes of the Indians in our own country. But that's every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. In other words, everybody needs to hear about Jesus. That's what it's saying here. Describe to them all in a loud voice. Fear God and give Him glory. The word fear can mean fear and trembling and also mean honor. They both fit here. Honor God and give Him glory. Be afraid of God if you don't do what's right. It's there. Because the hour of His judgment has come. Judgment Day. If you're in a civil or a criminal trial, there's a judgment day. Finally, the jurors will pass down the judgment. A woman sitting on the bench in the black robe will pass down a judgment. And you'll be very happy or very upset about what comes out. But there will be a judgment day. When? I don't know. Jesus didn't even know. It would be easy to stand up and say, it's going to be after this event or that event. I don't know. But I do know when that time comes, we better very well be ready. And if we don't make it until the time of Judgment Day, if old age, bad health, some kind of accident happens, we'll be waiting for that Judgment Day. But it will be coming. So Judgment Day is here. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of the water. And we go back to Genesis. We know exactly who that is. Jesus and God. He made what we have. And then with the greatest creation of all, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. So we're the image of God as well. And that is positive for us. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen, Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Babylon was, of course, the place from Nebuchadnezzar came. They had not only conquered Israel during that time, they destroyed the temple. Just knocked it down. Stole all the fine gold and silver and bronze out of the temple and took it back to Babylon itself. So we know there that it was hated by the Jews on and on and on. If you're over 70, and I was to use the word Nazi, you probably have different feelings than somebody in their 30s or 20s. Because you remember what happened in that regime. If you're in your 50s and 60s, and somebody said Hanoi or Vietnam, you probably know what that meant. And if you're over 15 years of age, you probably know what the simple phrase 9/11 meant. Because that was something that affected your life. Well, Babylon is what affected Israel. They represented all the evil from that time forward. They broke most of the Jews. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The three who would not bow down, the three who would not follow all the rules and the honors that was going on by Nebuchadnezzar? Thrown in the fiery pit, walking around, didn't bother them at all. Daniel in the lion's den, because he didn't give in to worship Nebuchadnezzar, walked among the hungry lions that day. But he didn't give up his faith. I'm going to tell you, without a doubt in my mind, that we all have faced those trials. And we will continue to. There'll be temptations. There'll be hardships. There'll be things that we cannot understand. And that's okay as long as we look to Jesus and know that it's for a reason these things happen, that we'll make it through it. Babylon made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries, all the sins that she brought about, all the false gods and idols. Babylon. I think if you look on your current map today, you'll see a city called Baghdad. It's about 30 miles from Baghdad. And where's Baghdad? Maybe if you look on your map, you'll find it's in a country called Iraq, who up until very recently was controlled by a man named Saddam Hussein. And one more little bit of historical mapology. Made that up. Supposedly, John Kerry and the ambassador to Russia has decided to settle a 4,000-year-old war. The nation's called Syria. It was located just north of Israel. Place have been fighting and killing and the bombing and all the little kids we see that are hurt and killed and lost their parents. They settled a 4,000-year-old war with a piece of paper. Details will come out later. Yeah, somebody said, yeah. Well, folks, the Bible is active today, and these aren't new problems. But God has a solution. It's called Jesus, His Son. A third angel followed them and said, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury. Probably not a good thing to happen to you. Which has been poured in full strength into a cup of his wrath. So you got fury compounded by wrath. Rough way to go. God's not going to get even. God's going to show you justice. Those who obeyed his son, they have no sins against them at all. But God will get justice. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Burning sulfur has been used in bombs. It's been declared illegal by the United Nations, the War Council, but it's been used in bombs. It burns extremely hot, white hot sulfur. Very unpleasant smell. If you don't believe that, go to somebody's got a well, it's got sulfur water on it. Drink it before it goes to that little bubbly tank. It's very unpleasant. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name. Do you ever have a good old dose of old-timey poison ivy or poison oak? Or do you ever get a real deep burn and you just constantly think about it because it hurts? You're itching all the time, or you're burning all the time, and you don't get any relief, and you wake up in the middle of the night because you turned over and you landed on the burn. I mean, it's unpleasant. It seems to be with you at all times. That's the picture I get right here. It stays with the people. It is true punishment and destruction. Why? Because they took the mark of the beast. They worship the beast. Well, Dwight, I've been around town. I haven't seen any big old statue that says, the beast. Have you? Come and give your flowers to the beast. Have an animal sacrifice or a child sacrifice to the beast. Have you all ever seen that? Yeah, you have. You just didn't know what it was. For anything that gets between you and God's love, you're worshiping the beast. You're turning in the wrong direction. You're accepting what you should not accept and doing what you should not do, and you are not resisting what you should resist. It can be the habits of life. It can be relationship with others. It can be where your attention is. All those things could be. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. There came out a new term way after I got out of high school, and I wish it had been earlier because I could use an excuse, called ADD. And if y'all have ADD or know somebody with ADD, jitterbug, ants in your pants, whatever term your grandma would use about you, you've got to be doing something all the time. And he's telling us we have to be patient. If you've got ADD, you can't be patient. Something's got to happen right away. Dad would take us out of the house in the wintertime, up to the garage, and he'd pour a 5-gallon bucket of nuts and bolts on the table and make us separate them. We learned to be patient real quick doing that. Patience is one of the hardest things for Americans to do. We're always in a hurry. We're the microwave generation. Let's hurry up. He not only says patience, but he also says endurance. I watched one time a group of guys and girls running a marathon. I was there when they started. I was there when they got back. I was so tired of sitting in that chair. I was worn out. But I endured it. They probably did too, the ones that made it through the line. We're to have patient endurance. What for? Because we're waiting on God to come back and get us all. And that's hard. How many days till election? Hear it on the news every morning. So many days till election. How many days till Thanksgiving? You can find it on the calendar and count it down. How many days till Christmas or the next vacation? We want to know. We're in a hurry to have it happen. God says we need to be patient and endure till He's ready for it. I heard the voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. I use that on the funeral for Christians. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That means they were with good standing with God when life left them. And we're lifted up and we're blessed because of that. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That means us too, because we're the on part, because John was 1,900 years ago. I heard a voice. And it was the Spirit. And the Spirit says, yes, they will rest from the labor, for their deeds will follow them. That would be a good challenge. Go home and write your obituary. No, I'm not kidding. I'm serious. Can you think of the things that you did? Put a check column for the good things you did. And put a negative column for the things you didn't do so well. The deeds of the Christians will follow us to heaven. Does that mean we can do good deeds to buy our way into heaven? Absolutely not, Dwight. Does that mean that whatsoever? But God knows what we've done. He's keeping a record, it seems to be. Our deeds will follow us. What a pleasant thing. Did you have a yearbook at school? Remember yearbooks? They'd have your name on the side and the back and put your name and all the clubs you belong to. There's some of them take like a quarter page ad, just show all the things they belong to. Some of them be their name, and nothing else. Wouldn't that be a waste of 4 years of high school to have done nothing? What about the 80 years of life, or 90 or more, when we do nothing? Our deeds do follow us. There is a song in the book that simply says, where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. The first step of following Jesus is to claim Him as your Savior. Confess Him. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. In doing that, you've professed Him and you've confessed sins. Because we wouldn't need a Lord and Savior if we didn't sin. We've got the water grave of baptism there behind me. We give up our control and give it to God. Then we arise to walk anew, a new person, filled with the Holy Spirit that was promised to us there at the day of Pentecost by Simon Peter's sermon. That's how we follow Jesus. We pattern ourselves after what He's done and obey what He's asked us to do. I'm going to give our opportunity now to respond to that hymn of invitation and see how far we're willing to follow Him. If we sing hymn number 486. Stand with me, please.